Okay, let's go ahead and have a seat. Let's jump right in. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we ask you, Father of glory, that you would release the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Father, our hearts are hungry to understand and to interact with your heart in a deeper way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is session 5, and I'm titling this the 12 primary themes in John 13 to 17. There might be a few that I haven't caught, but there's 12 of them here. That paragraph 1, Roman numeral 1, I mean, Jesus spoke these very intentionally to prepare his disciples at his first coming. And in the same way, the Spirit will speak these things intentionally to prepare the church, his disciples, at the second coming. Paragraph A, Jesus gave these principles, these themes, so that his disciples would thrive spiritually in the face of incredible pressures of which most they were not really that aware were going to come upon them. Paragraph B, when I talk about these 12 primary themes, I've identified these themes from the truths, the promises, and the warnings that Jesus gave on the last night before his death. Three categories. There's truths here. There's promises. Those are truth. But I mean, there's truths about him, and there's promises of what he's going to do, and there's warnings. And though these themes have obviously been for the benefit of the church for 2,000 years, but they have a significant, I believe even the most significant application and fulfillment in the end times as the bride is prepared for his return, as she becomes a ready bride, a prepared bride. You know, in Revelation 19, right after the passage there in Revelation 19, 7, verse 10, says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I believe that these 12 themes are going to be headline news in the end time church. They're like prophetic headline news for the global conversation of the body of Christ. So if something made these 5 chapters, if Jesus emphasized it at this critical hour, you can be sure the Spirit is going to trumpet and emphasize these themes to prepare the church at the second coming, like he prepared the beginning of the leadership of the church at the first coming. The reason I'm saying that, because when I look at these 12 themes, a number of them are not mentioned much at all today. And so I'm not saying that to bring a big correction. It's kind of an FYI, you know, news, bulletin, alert, body of Christ in the earth. These themes were intentionally declared to prepare the church at the first coming, the leadership, and they will be again at the second coming. It's like, hear what the Spirit is saying, these 12 themes. Paragraph C, I encourage you to read, prayerfully read, in that conversational way, the 5 chapters that we're looking at here, John 13 to 17, but together with the 5 chapters, Revelation 1 to 5, where Jesus reveals his glory to John and the heavenly throne. Put those 2 sets of 5 chapters together, and they will each develop the other one in a greater way. Paragraph D, just to get a little bit of the context, it was 2 days earlier, because this is Thursday night, the Last Supper, the upper room, when he gives John 13 to 17. But 2 days earlier, on Tuesday, Jesus clarified and highlighted some of the pressures that were going to come on the end time church. And a point I'll make in one of the other sessions is the Thursday message that he's giving, John 13 to 17, actually is a continuation of the Tuesday message. He's still talking, of course, about church history for 2,000 years, but he's talking particularly about the preparation of the end time church. When we look at the pressures that Jesus is preparing his people for, they include, you look at there in Matthew 24, a betrayal culture in the church. Betrayal is a really important theme in the prophetic scriptures, but it's easy to not pay much attention to it and to be shocked at it when it comes, or to be seduced by the enemy to be a betrayer but not even know that's part of the program, that the Lord's allowing that to happen to expose, reveal, and refine hearts. It's surprising how many times, I mean, the amount of space he gave in John 13 to 17 to betrayal. It's like, wow, this is bigger than I thought. Well, hatred, offense, deception, persecution, imprisonment, a subject we don't want to talk about, martyrdom. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, he goes, I want you to know, in the generation I return, these things will be at the most intense level of human history. So however intense these were for the 12 apostles in the book of Acts, they will be more intense. Verse 21, Matthew 24, no time in history will have the intense pressure, but no time in history, I believe, will have the Spirit's preparation in these five chapters together with the five chapters of Revelation 1 to 5. I mean, it's Jesus revealing Jesus in these 10 chapters if you put them together. Okay, let's look at Roman numeral 2. Theme number 1, don't miss this. And we're going to do broad strokes on all of these because we've got a lot of time to unpack them, you know, over the next, you know, five series of 12 messages. We're going to unpack them one by one with some depth to it. But I just want to give you the quick overview so you're going, am I even paying attention to these themes? Are they on my screen, so to speak? Am I aware that they're going to happen? And as I'm studying this, I'm thinking I'm coming up short in a few of these in terms of my awareness and attentiveness to them. So I'm being corrected even as I'm studying this. Theme number 1 is Jesus lets them know the purpose of these five chapters, this message. He says, here's the purpose. I want to impart joy to you. People go, oh, that's neat. No, he goes, no, this is serious. I want to impart peace to you because it's going to awaken a supernatural love in the end time church. The reason that I'm pointing this out, because Jesus, look at the passages there. I'm not going to read them all. He says, these things I have spoken to you, so you have joy. These things I have spoken to you, you have joy. These things I have spoken, you have peace. These things I have spoken, so you won't backslide. These things I have spoken, he's saying, pay attention to these 12 themes. I have spoken them because the end time storyline, actually, my agenda is to release supernatural joy and peace. So if we read the biblical narrative of the end time, but we don't know his emphasis to impart joy and peace, then we're going to have a distorted view of the end time narrative. This is critical. Paragraph B, he mentions it 7 times. That's probably the thing he says more than anything in these 5 chapters. Emphasizes that he's making these truths known at the first century and by inference at the end time church as prophetic themes bearing witness to the testimony of Jesus, so that joy would be the empowering of the end time church. And a lot of people, they read the book of Revelation, they read the end times passages, they don't have this paradigm, so they end up with a distorted view. Even if they like the, you know, something, oh, I really love this stuff. But if you don't have this view, we're not really reading it through the lens of Jesus' heart. Top of page 2. Theme number 2. The theme of union with God. Jesus is saying, particularly in John 14, well, in 15 as well, he's going, well, in 17, I mean, actually all the way through it. He's saying, I want you to know how to relate to the Father, how to relate to God. I'm going to give you insight into how I relate to God, but it's a model of how you will relate to God and to one another. The point of this, though he only gives a small, you know, 5 or 10 verses on the whole thing, well, probably a few more than that, because I'm thinking of John 15 is a little bit, and John 14 and 15, and then 17. The point being, take time to dig deep into this gold mine. Don't read these verses about the union that the believer has with God and that God has Father and Son and go, wow, that's kind of neat. He's saying, no, no, you really want to take time because you're not going to, none of us are going to get these at kind of a quick run through. This is a very significant truth. This is deep. I mean, there's gold, treasure buried in this theme here. Paragraph A. On this theme of union with God, Jesus gave insight on how he related to God. Now catch this. As a man filled with the Spirit. Because he's giving them a model of how they're going to relate to God as people filled with the Spirit. Paragraph C. He gives this, I talked about the other day, these four statements of the mutual indwelling. It's a strange phrase, but it's a phrase I think that we'll get familiar with. Paragraph C, there's four statements of this mutual indwelling. And you can read paragraph C, verse 10 and verse 20, John 14 on your own. But it's, the Father is in the Son. That's statement one. The Son is in the Father. Okay? Is that kind of the same thing? No. The believer is in Jesus. Well, that's a little different than the Father and the Son and the Son and the Father. And Jesus is in the believer. There's four statements declaring this mutual indwelling of God with God and then God with the people. And the Spirit is saying, I beckon you to come drink deep of this truth. There's more in the Gospel of John and even in the Scripture on this subject. But he just puts it out there. And it's like the Spirit is saying, come after me. I'll unpack these things to you. And we'll spend time on this. I have much to learn and much to experience on this. But I have a little bit of experience on it. And I have a little bit of insight. And I'll share it with you in the course of this series. But I'm hungry to go deep in this. But when Jesus says, I'm still in paragraph C, I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. Verse 10, then verse 20. I'm in the Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. It's like, what? What are you talking about? This is not a doctrinal statement about Jesus' deity, but actually it's a statement of his Spirit-filled humanity. It's how a human filled with the Spirit relates to God. And Jesus says, I'm the model on how you can do this. And again, he just gives a little bit here. Then in John 15, he develops it more there in paragraph C. I got a handful of verses in John where he gives some insight into this. And I'm just ravenously hungry to go deep in this. Paragraph D. The Gospel of John gives more about this mutual indwelling than any other book of the Bible. This mystical union between the Father and Jesus, it involves their mind, their heart or emotions, their will, their decision-making and values, their words, the way they talk to each other, their works, their deeds. Paragraph E. They enjoy, they celebrate, they honor, they partner in everything they do with each other. And Jesus says, me and the Father is how we do it, but that's how we're going to do this with you. And the apostles are like just total deer in the headlights. Like, we can't even hear what you're saying. Did you say you're leaving? Yeah, but listen to me right now. Yeah, but you're leaving. That's all that we can hear right now. I'm telling you the most glorious truths right now. I just can imagine them just overwhelmed in the anxiety and just the troubled, how troubled their heart was in this news. Well, these are a bit mystical and a little bit cryptic. Paragraph E at the end here, I said, we can begin to participate, and I like the word begin, by thanking God for each little phrase. Say, thank you, show me more. Thank you, Father, that you and Jesus celebrate each other. Show me more. Thank you that you celebrate me, sort of. Show me more. Just say, thank you, show me more. Each little increment of information here. And that's how we posture our heart to receive more and more. So this theme number two, that the Spirit of God, I am convinced, is going to really emphasize global headline news of the end time church. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Understand the mutual indwelling of Father, Son, and the church. Understand it. Headline news, body of Christ. You might say, I never think about it. So, well, that's why you're taking the class. So now you're going, okay, note to self. I'm going to work on understanding this one. Wow. That's going to be a big theme in the end time church. Yes. That's what these 12 themes, that's the premise of what I'm sharing in these. Theme number 3, the person of the indwelling Spirit. Jesus makes 5 statements about the person of the indwelling Spirit and how he's going to minister to the early church and, of course, church history. Although we don't find a very large percentage of the body of Christ in church history that seemingly have engaged in this. There's always a few. But the end time church is going to make this a top priority to engage in the Holy Spirit in these 5 distinct ways. And each of them undoubtedly have numerous implications. But he just laid them out there. And they think, we got it. He goes, no. No, they're way, these statements are far bigger than you think they are. The paraclete, that's the Greek word, the paraclete. We'll spend time in one of the sessions, there's a lot of studies on the paraclete. It just means, in the translation, New King James, it's called the helper or the paraclete. And that's a good name to be familiar with, though it's not a normal word, paraclete, like what? But if you study the Trinity and John and these passages, you'll run into the paraclete often if you're reading any kind of research or any kind of statements about these chapters. Well, you don't need to say the word paraclete, but be familiar with it. So when you see it, the translation I'm using, New King James, just says the helper. Other translations say the counselor. Some translations say the comforter. It's all the same Greek word, the paraclete. So if you got a different translation, don't be tripped up by it, and we'll break down what that means. But my real point is, it's like, okay, this is one of the major themes. Paragraph C, these 5 different ways the Spirit will minister. I want to make sure I'm drinking deep in the well of the Spirit on all 5 of these descriptions of what Jesus gave the early apostles, that the Holy Spirit would minister to them this way, meaning this is our inheritance. These are 5, I don't want to keep saying golden, but they're gold. These 5 statements, the Spirit saying, come after me, your inheritance, your destiny is in these 5 statements. This is yours if you can't live without it. If you can go without this, you will. But if you can't live without these 5 things happening in your life, I'll give you more according to your hunger. So I'm going, okay, I got the menu now. I got the menu here. The first paraclete or helper statement is Jesus starts in verse 15 of John 14. He goes, if you love me, and we go, oh man, I don't know, how are we going to really walk out the first commandment? He gives verse 16, there's a supernatural helper that will help you love me. Oh, takes God to love God. Okay, and I want you to know, I'm not just going to help you love me. The Spirit's not going to just help you love me. The Spirit's going to reveal the Father's heart, because you'll feel like a helpless orphan, but I have an answer for you already. You won't be. He'll carry you along if you insist on knowing him in this way. Again, if you can live without it, most of church history has gone without it. But I'm imagining Jesus, I'm thinking he's going, end time church, prepared bride, this is critical. Paragraph D, the helper, John 14, the paraclete, he will teach and remind us. He will teach first and remind things he said to us. Now, some theologians, they limit this passage, and I understand it. I think that they're missing some of the glory of what Jesus is saying. They limit this passage to the apostles, that they remembered the teaching. That's why John could write the Gospel of John, because the Spirit brought it to his remembrance. I totally agree with that. But I believe that the Spirit gives you a prophetic history, speaks words to you. Some of you have received words a year ago or 10 years ago, 20 years ago. You have forgotten. The Spirit will bring it to remembrance and teach you how to apply it. Big subject. Third, way the indwelling Spirit, top of page 3. He'll reveal more of Jesus, the Paraclete, to you and through you. He'll make you a witness. I mean, isn't that what we want? I want to testify. I'm going to be anointed messenger. I want to testify and bear witness to this glorious God, to a church that's being challenged and a world that's being seduced. I want to be an anointed witness. He goes, there is, that's in your destiny. If you want it, come and drink deep of it. Paragraph F, the fourth ministry of the Spirit is here in John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. The Paraclete, he's going to convict, or let's use a different word. He will convince unbelievers. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, he will go touch them and their hearts will set on fire while you're talking. Not only is he going to anoint you to testify, that's the third mention. The fourth mention, he's going to go inside of the unbeliever and really unlock their heart and they're going to tremble before me. Oh, I love that. I remember when I first discovered the biography of Charles Finney, I was about 22 years old or something like that. I devoured the autobiography of Charles Finney and a couple other books by him. Charles Finney, 1830s and 40s and 50s. I mean, the numbers are so dramatic, I can't even hardly believe them. But he said, the great revival in New York City in 1857, I remember I read it over and over. He said, 500,000 people came to the Lord in 8 weeks. You mean 50, Charles? Come on, Chuck. Be straight. 50,000. 500,000. That's 60,000 a week. There's no cars. There's no microphones. There's no train stations bringing them to the church and to the churches. Like, of course, the spirit of conviction was all over the city. He talked about once, he said, the power of God was on me. I walked into a factory. It's a famous story, Charles Finney. He goes, I didn't say a word yet. And the people in the factory started trembling and weeping, and they came. I hadn't said a word yet. Knelt down, and the manager of the factory, multitudes of them crying and weeping. And then he spoke the gospel to him. He said, "Thus is the spirit of conviction, beloved." There is an end time anointing of conviction that is so big, and we see it in the history of revivals: the first great awakening in the 1700s, the second great awakening in the 1800s, the Wells revival, when the spirit of conviction. So don't look at the future like things are now and go like, man, how's this thing going to get going? I mean, how are we going to get to that billion soul harvest in a prepared church? Jesus is saying, you haven't seen what I told you about him convicting yet. You've only seen just little whispers of it. In paragraph G, the fifth mention of the Spirit, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll tell you things to come. I mean, that's understanding of the end time prophecies. That's also giving end time insights, dreams, visions about the inside. I mean, can you imagine the Spirit, how he's going to illuminate the understanding of the people, the written word, but current dreams and visions? I will tell you what's coming. Count on it. Daniel 11, verse 33. The angel told Daniel, the people of understanding, they will teach multitudes when the Spirit gives them this. But here's the part I really like. They'll glorify me. Meaning, with this illumined understanding of the truth of Jesus' leadership and personality and the truth of the biblical paradigm of his end time narrative, when we get it according to truth, we glorify Jesus. We're awestruck by his beauty. We haven't seen these five things at a very deep level. Here and there, a little bit here and there through church history, but this is going to be headline news for the body of Christ. Let the Spirit hear what the Spirit is saying, but in a personal way, this is the destiny. This is the inheritance. This is the menu that I'm going to eat from. I'm going, you said it. You said it. This is mine. Roman numeral 5. The theme, I mean, we could spend an hour on this, of God's love for God. Subject that's mostly just kind of accidentally neglected. I mean, no one's against it. It's like, well, what do we do with that? You thank him for it and ask him for more understanding and search it in the word. This is a vast mountain. The way God loves God is the, I mean, in the analogy, it's the first domino that goes down, and all the glorious love in the kingdom flows out of the way the Father, Son, and Spirit interact. Jesus starts with that, as the Father loves me. And we're saying, oh, Father, I thank you the way you love him. Show me more. Spirit, take me through the word. Give me insights. Give me just little glimpses of that. Thank you. Show me more. And then you'll get a phrase here and there. Write it down. Journal it. I am so adamant about journaling. I don't ever go to a prayer meeting without my laptop open. I say something. A lot of stuff I say is not new, but I type it just in case, you know. And most of it doesn't hit me hard, but I never know when it does. I just type it out. You know, the singers are singing, oh, we love you, you're beautiful. I write, I love you, you're beautiful. Show me more. Hey, come here. Get me. And some folks, they go, well, no, I just want to just close my eyes and worship. I go, that's really good too, but journal, write, say it with your mouth and capture it. And it will grow and it will grow. And it doesn't always grow, but it does sometimes. And sometimes is a lot better than never. I mean, I love it. I love to talk to God and write down what I say. Because a little bit of the time, I'm speaking by the Spirit and my heart's moved. Even though it's my words, but the Spirit could be saying, I gave that little inspiring thought for you to say back to me. Oh, and I want to be a student of the anointing in my own life. I want to be a steward of how he speaks through me to God, because he's changing me in the process. But you got to capture it. And I don't write down everything, but I just don't want to go to a prayer meeting without a notepad. I mean, I'm talking 40 years of this. I like to always have a notepad. In the last 20 years, I got a laptop. Because my notepads, I didn't transfer them all. I still got stacks of them. I read some of them, and I go, what? What was I thinking when I was 28? Like, well, that was weird. Someone says, let me see them. That'd be so interesting. I go, I'm not that humble to let you read them. Anyway. Look at paragraph B. This is God's love for God. We could put a bunch of verses here. This is a big theme, is my point. Big theme. And the reason I'm mentioning it, some of you will go, I don't even think about that much. And I'm saying, note to self, this is going to be headline news. This is a big one. This sets the trajectory of the kingdom of God, walking in to the ultimate reality of the kingdom of God, the fellowship of the burning heart. Starts with the way God loves God, then that's how he loves us, and then he awakens us up for him, and then we love ourselves in the grace of God, and then we overflow to others. I mentioned all that. I believe it was in session 3. But look at this in John 17, paragraph B. Verse 24, Father, I desire those people you gave me, they be with me. They may behold the glory you've given me. And then he gives the basis of this prayer. Because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's why I'm praying that for my disciples. I know the way you feel about me. Because you loved me before the foundation of the world, I have confidence to ask you to show my glory to them, to awaken them. Like, wow. What does this mean? And so I'll just say something simple like, Father, thank you that you loved him before the foundation of the world. Show me more. You just start with that. Then another little phrase comes. Then another little phrase comes. Paragraph 6, theme number 5. Again, we could go on, God's love for his people. I mean, that is so big. You know, Paul said in Ephesians 3:18, he goes, the length, the width, the height, the depth, the ocean of the love of God. When we comprehend it a little bit, that's what enables us to walk in the fullness of God's purpose. Ephesians 3:18 and 19, the fullness, Ephesians 3:19, that's not in the notes, of walking in the purpose is connected to the length, width, depth, and height of the love of God. Understanding it a little bit, that's what ushers us and prepares us into a place where we walk in fullness of God's purpose for our life. I mean, we could just go on and on here. I'm highlighting the theme to you. We'll unpack them in other sessions, But I'm just wanting you to get the whole, not the whole menu, I'm sure I'm missing some points, but to get at least the broad strokes menu of what he's going to feed the end time church. At his table, the Revelation 3:20, he says, open your heart to me, I will feed you. These themes will be global, prophetic, headline news the Spirit is emphasizing. And so the teaching, pastoral ministry of the body of Christ, the prophesying, we got to catch up to what Jesus already revealed. Because when I look at these, I think, well, we're doing a few of those things. He's saying, well, that's why I'm telling you right now. Grow up in some of these other ones. Learn it. Work your spiritual muscle, so to speak. Go deep in this. Okay, let's go top of page 4. I know this is like torturing me and going so fast, but it's just the menu tonight. Theme number 6. Our love for Jesus as expressed in keeping his commandments. Jesus says this a number of times. The idea, he goes, if you love, you keep my commandments. And this keeping the commandments means walk in a spirit of obedience. But the keeping of commandments is more than a spirit of obedience. I have here in paragraph B, in the Old Testament, when the Lord says, I will keep you, or Jesus prayed, Father, keep, you've kept them. It means to treasure, to watch over, to guard, to consider as precious. So we keep his commandments, not just obey them, but we treasure them as precious, not as, you know, because so much on social media, even in the body of Christ, there's huge amounts of dialogue trying to minimize the commandments. And the Lord says, I'm raising up a people on the earth that will treasure, not just keep and obey, they'll treasure, they'll ponder. They'll look for deeper ways to obey it. The question of their heart was, how far will you let me go? How abandoned will you let me be? That's part of treasuring the command, treasuring the word, not looking for loopholes to minimize it. There will be a generation, and I believe we're in the early days of it, that will walk this out, hundreds of millions. Theme number 7. I mean, the massive reality of the loving people. I mean, obviously, loving God and loving people, that's where it goes. And so, I mean, that's where the kingdom of God is going, and put in simple words. Jesus called his people to love one another, but the challenge, but the glory, he says, in the same way I love you. Like, really? I mean, really? Really, really? As you love me? I'm going to love him and her. He goes, yes. As? Jesus, come on. Don't mess with my heart right now. Yes. That's where I'm taking this thing. Like, wow. And then he talked about, demonstrated by the washing of the feet. And it's not just some people made the washing of the feet a ritual. So they have communion and a foot washing. He's saying, no, it's the inconvenient things you do to even those lower in esteem than you are in the social, you know, in the social order. You don't think of yourself as higher, even though you might have a higher position. That's this type of love I'm talking about that will embrace those kind of things. It's like, oh my goodness. I mean, there's 1,000 applications. Well, one of them he gives a few minutes later in John 15. He goes, I'll lay my life down for you. But in the moment, what he's doing is really intense. They are so troubled that he's going to depart, that he is giving himself to comfort them. He's going to die the most cruel death imaginable in hours, but he's pastoring their heart and their unbelief and their fear. He's putting his own thing aside for a minute. I mean, this is intense. What kind of human being can be so committed to helping the heart of that person that in their own stress, they can just put it aside for a while? I mean, we're talking hours away. That was intense. That's intense. The very fact he's having this conversation with them. He brings them to the garden. They fall asleep. He goes, couldn't you? Because Peter, James, and John, I really want you to pray with me just for an hour. I'm a man. I want some fellowship. And sound asleep. And he's not mad at him, but I'm just the quality of his heart. And I'm thinking, what kind of love is that? Well, it takes God to love God. It takes God to love people. Look at paragraph C or B. This is the pinnacle of God's supernatural work in the human heart is people loving people. It's not people loving God. God's a lot easier to love than you and I are. I mean, I can love Jesus a lot easier than I can love a person. I mean, as long as the person doesn't have a name and a face, you know, it's like somebody says, what's the poor? As long as it's the poor and I never see them, but I love the poor. As long as it's the nations and I never actually run into them, I love the nations. But when they got Bill and Tom right in front of you and they're mad at you, you go, ooh, that's what it looks like. Okay, that's a different story then. I love to keep it generic. I love the poor and I love the nations. Let's end it right there. They get a name and a face and right up next to you and they want stuff that you don't want, then the whole issue comes to light. But he's saying, no, it's really going to happen. This is the ultimate, the pinnacle of human experience when humans love humans. It's the absolute pinnacle. I've said this over the years, you know, I've been pastoring X amount of years and somebody, I've heard it many times. I want to come and join this church because of my church. They don't love each other. I go, as though you think that's a given in the human race. The loving each other is the most dramatic, highest pinnacle of experience to the human spirit. You go, what? I say, okay, what you mean is somebody was mean to you, right? But I mean, that's what people do. Well, at least in the world. No, they're really mean in the world. I promise you they are. A lot of folks, oh, the church is meaner than the world. No, the church just buys into a higher standard together. You get up close and personal and get crosswise with people in the world, you'll find out humans are humans. And my point being is that there's no point in debating and arguing how much people love. Just assume most people don't love that well, and we're on the journey, and we're going to be awakened, and when we grow in it, we're grateful. We're not mad at the whole human race that hasn't grown in it. We're grateful if we grow into it. Because as I hear people, I go, wrong conversation. Just completely wrong conversation. Let's go the other direction. Let's talk about you growing in it. It's like, what? No, I'm talking about those people. Okay, we'll get to that one later. But paragraph C. Now, catch this. I want you to catch. This is a major thing when he says love one another. He's talking about the 12 loving the 12 to start with. They would be tempted to not even like each other if Jesus was not in the room with them. No, really do the human dynamics, the analysis of it. These guys are not naturally connected. If Jesus was in the room, they wouldn't be hanging out together. Some of them were zealots with nationalistic zeal. They wanted to destroy Rome. They were zealots, nationalists. Others were tax collectors. They were taking up money for the enemy. They go, I got my big house because of the nation you want to destroy. I hope you can't figure that out. The other guys go, I don't understand either one of you. We're fishermen. We work with our hands. We get out in the boat. I mean, we work hard all night. The other says, well, we don't get you guys. We were devoted followers of John the Baptist. They were not natural friends, and they would be tempted to turn on each other after Jesus leaves, and he knows it. Paragraph D. They were debating just moments before, I mean, a little bit more moments, right up into that time, who was the greatest? They're arguing. They're mad at each other. I'm the greatest. No, I am the greatest. No, I am. And then they are all going to forsake Jesus. And so a spirit of accusation. Well, Peter, at least you. Well, I didn't, but you did too. Well, where were you? Jesus says, this is real. You guys are going to, I'm not going to be here in the flesh. This is a commandment for you 12. And the early church, it's not just the generic thing out there. This is going to be a challenge to them. Then when persecution hit them, they were going to be more tested than ever to get crosswise with each other. Because when persecution comes, one part of the body of Christ really gravitates. The other part of the body of Christ, they accuse each other under persecution. Why are you standing true? Well, you're standing for stuff that's just religious. You don't need to stand for that. And I've heard the stories of persecution divides many in the body of Christ. And these guys are about to face persecution in an intense way. When Jesus talked to them about loving one another, he was really talking really something very pertinent to them. Paragraph E. I need to say paragraph E like every session, maybe. I won't, but not really. We need to contend for each other's destiny in God. There's three things I've said in my heart and over the years, that when we talk about loyalty and love, We contend for one another's destiny in God. Okay? That guy in the church, he bugs me, but I do want him to walk in the fullness of the will of God. Contend for his personal or her personal honor. Well, they did some weird things to me. I don't care about their personal honor. I don't talk about lie about them, but talk to the Lord and figure out ways to contend for their personal honor and for their family blessing. And that's just a real simple definition of love and loyalty. We're not verbalizing our frustration with our team members, our family members, our friends, the ones that are really bothering us. We're not exposing them and just getting it off our chest. Jesus says, no, I want you to love one another like I love you. I'm not telling almost anybody anything about you except for to help you get free. And I want you to love like I love, like, oh my goodness. And then Peter really breaks out. And I wonder, because Peter denied the Lord first, I wonder how personal this was. Peter said, above everything, be fervent in your love. For love will cover a multitude of failures. You know, Noah's sons, two of the sons, they covered him, and one of the sons uncovered him. And Peter says, above all, I'm wondering if Peter was thinking, Lord, I'm really into this one. You know, you just don't know for sure how, where that came from. I mean, obviously it's the Holy Spirit, but we respond in the opposite spirit. I mean, blessing people who are getting in, who are troubling us, blessing them, not lying about them, but asking God to release the grace of God on their heart, to give them yet a breakthrough and another chance. It's like I know over the years, you know, I said, Lord, I don't want to bless that guy. I mean, okay, bless his kids if you have to, but don't bless him, please. He'll get the wrong idea. He'll think he's okay. Lord says, no, you just move in the opposite spirit, and I'll tenderize your heart, and you let me take care of how much I answer of what you pray. But I want it in your mouth when you talk to me about that person. Like, ugh. And this Matthew chapter 44, I mean, it's such a liberating reality, because you get that conversation into your mouth with God, it starts changing the way we feel. Top of page 5, theme number 8, Jesus' death. Now, his death is mentioned. There's quite a few verses. I mean, it's surprising. I talked about joy probably being the most emphasized thing, 7 verses. Actually, there's more on this about his death. Let me see. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Ah, it's more than joy. Okay, there's about 10 or 12 of them there. I haven't counted them up yet. Jesus was just really intense about talking about his death. And I have 2 applications of this. I'm sure there's more than 2. Number 1, he wants to tell them his paradigm of death. And this is critical for the end time church. He says, here's how I view death. I don't see death as the end of everything good. I see death as going to the Father. And that view of death is going to be established in the end time church. And that's what Jesus' strength was. He says here in chapter 13, verse 1, He knew his hour had come. He would depart from the world to go to the Father, not like, cut my ministry short. All these years, in 3.5 years, it's over. My ministry has been cut short. He says, no, I'm going to the Father. I get where I'm going. But this wasn't just, so they said, wow, Jesus is saying, I want you to have my view of death for your life. Because when you die, the moment you die, 1 second, you're in the presence of God, and you're there for billions of years. When that gets into our, when we have his paradigm, which is critical in this John 13 to 17 of death, that doesn't mean there's no sorrow in death and there's loss in loved ones. I mean, we understand that. But Jesus felt the same way, but he saw death differently than everyone around him. He knew he was going to the Father who had given everything to him. He knew he was going to God. He says in John 14, look at verse 28. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I'm dying. What? If you really loved me, I'm going to the Father. They still couldn't. I mean, this is the, I mean, in total reality is the, I got to be respectful of these, something a statement I've ever read. I'm afraid to say a word there. It's a something statement. If you loved me really, you would rejoice. Like, no, we're so sad. Because that's because you're thinking only about you. You're not thinking, I will be there, and it will be remarkable beyond anything you can imagine. And again, they're deer in the headlights, staring at him going, what are you talking about? But there's a second application of the many times that his death is being referred to in these five chapters. The second application is that though he had told them several times, and we'll get all the verses in one of the other sessions, to them, as far as they were concerned, this was a completely unexpected, total surprise crisis. I mean, they were like, well, what do you mean? And there are surprise events that happen in the end time scenario. We know some of the broad strokes, and the Lord give prophetic insight into other things in our personal lives. And there will always be some surprises, like it was to the apostles here. Because Jesus said, I want you to trust my leadership, not just trust the information. Even when you don't have the information, it's a surprise, trust my leadership. So there's two things going on here on this theme. Theme 9, prayer, or you could just use the word words. Because when you're talking in the presence of God with words, it's prayer. That releases God's power, God's presence, God's provision. And this is a big theme. He mentions it 5 times in these 5 chapters. He goes, I want to tell you, look at verse 13. When you say words to me, he says, when you pray, when you ask. But when you say words to me that I agree with, that are in agreement with me, if they're in agreement with me and you say those words, anything you say, it will come to pass. Like, what? Not just any prayer you offer, but if it's in my name, meaning in agreement with my heart, it will release power, provision, and dynamic presence in your life and the lives of others. But you got to say words. You know, a lot of times we think thoughts, which is good, I mean, to God. But Paul the Apostle said in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, he goes, when you make your request known to God, not just think it, but actually say it. Because when you say it out loud, it marks your heart ever so slightly. He wants it said, even a whisper. You don't have to yell it. It's not about volume. As he says, I wanted you to say it. Because when you say what I say, it ever so slightly marks you. And it changes you. But these big phrases, I'm calling it spirit-led words. Or words in agreement with God. Whatever you ask. Whatever you ask. Like these are big statements. So to paragraph C, to pray in Jesus' name is the essence of this. Is to be in agreement with what he's thinking. So why am I emphasizing this? Well, because he did. But paragraph D, he says, if my words get inside of you. Here's, that's the phrase. If you talk to me using my words, and my words get inside of you, nothing can stop you. My words have got to get inside of your heart, and I'm not going to make them enter your heart. It's a process of you interacting with me, and it's little by little, line by line. It's like the analogy I've used over the years is like the computer engineer rewriting lines of code, millions of lines of code. Every time you say God's words or truths back to God, it's like one little line of code written in your heart. And over time, it changes us. It's his word living in us. But it's words being spoken. And we call it prayer or devotion or communing with God. But it's just, it's words going back and forth. It's so critical. He emphasized this over and over in these 5 chapters. Top of page 6. Theme number 10. Oh boy, this is it's emphasize more than we want it to be. The theme of betrayal and failure. There's 2 themes going on here. I mean, more than 2. Theme number 1 is that he is going to allow people to betray you. He says it, you see, read the passages there. He says, I knew from the beginning who I chose, and I knew he would betray you. Because when somebody betrays you, they get on the inside of your world somehow. I don't mean like thousands of people, one here, one there. It brings many, many emotions to the surface. And the Lord says, I can touch you. He goes, I'm going to allow, he allowed Judas in the inner circle. In the end time church, there will be Judases who don't believe they're Judases in apostolic teams. And they will test everyone on the team. Then, that's point one. Point two is the betrayer can resist being a betrayer. Because God didn't make Judas betray. He picked a guy that had certain human dynamics going on and fault lines in his character and put him in place and says, with my foreknowledge, I know what you'll do. I'm not going to make you do it. You can still resist this. And then the person who gets betrayed. So first it's God allows it. He puts them in settings. Then the betrayer, he's giving this message so that true believers resist the spirit of betrayal when their heart gets hurt. Because when people get hurt, they dip over into the betrayal spirit for a short season. And they go, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Jesus is saying, I put that over and over in the upper room discourse. And so you're the guy who didn't dip over for a season and turn on a friend and a colleague and a kingdom person, whatever. You're the one being betrayed. Jesus tells us how he responded to betrayers and to failure. I mean, this is a big subject. This is a subject that needs to be unpacked over and over, because in Matthew 24, he says there will many will betray each other. He's talking about within the family of God even. But at the same time, the family of God's coming to supernatural unity in John 17. The pain of betrayal and the pain of failing Jesus as a sincere believer. Those are the pain of, because the 11 apostles, Jesus was betrayed by Judas, but so were they. They were betrayed by Judas. So they didn't like Jesus being betrayed and Jesus dying, but they didn't like being betrayed by a close friend themselves. So it's not only about Jesus, it's about them. And then they failed Jesus on top of it. So they had a double whammy in one night. And Jesus says, I've got answers for all of this. It's like, my goodness. But look at this in John 13, verse 11. Well, number one, Satan is involved. And Satan can be resisted. Satan can stir a heart. But a person can say no to the work of Satan. So don't think it's sovereign and he can't get his way out. Because he could resist this, but Jesus picked a person that he knew had those kind of fault lines in his character. But he was responsible, Judas, for his own spirit of betrayal. Satan's involved. He energizes it at an opportune time. Because Judas was so trusted, they gave him the money because he was seemed so trustworthy with the money. So it was an opportune moment when Satan stirred him up. And that's, again, this is a warning to the body of Christ. It's not just a historical lesson about Judas. This is all end time, Holy Spirit, global headline news to the body of Christ for their global conversation to learn and to grow in these things. Verse 11, he knew who would betray him. Well, then why did you let him in the team? Well, because I wanted to refine the others. Like, well, can't we refine them some other way? Well, I'm going to let them, I'm going to refine them other ways too. They're going to have pressures and they'll find their weakness in their pressures too. And I'll show them my love and I'll impart my joy and I'll tell them how to relate to God like I, and I'll answer their prayers. Yeah, I got a big strategy for refining them. I just wish this one wasn't in there. But look at Matthew 26, how Judas comes to him in the garden and betrays him with a kiss. And Jesus, with genuine Holy Spirit truth, says, friend. I look at that, and why is it there? It's not just so we know Jesus responded to him that way. He goes, that's how you are going to respond. Really? Yes, I'm going to free your heart. I'm going to let you find some betrayals, move in the opposite spirit, and I'm going to liberate your heart, and you're going to live free on the inside. Paragraph B. Well, Peter says, I'm going to die for you. Jesus says, well, yeah, you will one day. And he did. I don't know that Jesus said it. John 21, he hinted at Peter dying that way one day. But he goes, no, you'll betray me tonight. says, no, I won't. Then later he tells him, John 16, you're all going to scatter and leave me alone. Matthew 26, he goes, you're all going to forsake me. You really will. All of you will. But then the reason I put John 18 here, when the soldiers came and the disciples are all afraid, Jesus says, and he knows they're afraid, he goes, let them go. Jesus even stood up in the hour of his betrayal to protect the other apostles so they could flee. He actually stood up and was their advocate so they would not be arrested by the soldiers. I look at that statement and I go, Jesus, you're just glorious. Okay. Theme number 11. Nearly neglected subject today in the Western church, but a very, very important subject emphasized quite a bit in the upper room discourse. These five chapters, persecution. And they'll persecute without a cause. Well, they're lying about me. Jesus, yeah, they'll have no cause. But that's how it is in a dark world. But when you stand true to me and they're coming at you with no cause and you respond in love, the glory of God will be manifest through your testimony. Well, how about we skip that part and just let me raise the dead and everybody say, man, isn't that guy anointed? No, I'm going to show the glory of God through the transformation of you in this way. Paragraph B, Jesus, I mentioned this on the very beginning. He said, I've told you all these truths so you wouldn't fall away when the trouble comes. I'm getting you ready for when the trouble comes. That you already had a grid for it. I mean, you were not dreaming in idealism. You understood the glory of God to be there, but you knew there would be costly moments. I told you this, so it says you wouldn't stumble, but most translations, you would not fall away from me with offense and anger at God. And theme number 12, I love this one. This theme is mentioned quite a few times. The theme of the glory that God gave Jesus is the same glory that Jesus gives us. I'm sure there's some differences in measure and application. But he says, Father, the glory you gave me, I'm going to give them. Like, and this is part of the preparation for persecution. If you really buy this, I mean, it's a big subject. We'll spend quite a bit on that, but let's look at this a little bit. It says in John 17, verse 5, Father, glorify me with the glory I had before Genesis 1. I look at that verse, I go, thank you, Father, that Jesus had glory before Jesus. Show me more. I want to get in this conversation. I want to talk to you, Father, and Spirit, and Jesus, all, you know, different conversations, about the glory Jesus had before Genesis 1. I want to go there. I want this a part of my conversation with you. It does something to our spirit. Then he says, verse 22, the glory which you gave me, I have given them. They only had a moment of it in the book of Acts, you know, in Acts chapter 2. It was very brief in the early part of the book of Acts. When the glory of God was on the church throughout the book of Acts, but really intense on the day of Pentecost. Just a little down payment. And the glory of God's been on the church in a small measure all through church history. But there was, I mean, like a mighty rushing wind, flames of fire, the glory of God on them, you know. Jesus said, oh, I'm going to give them way more than the down payment. But look at this. The glory you gave me, I gave them. Thank you. Show me more. What? And he goes, Father, I desire they be with me. I want them to behold the glory. I want them to see the glory you gave me. But I don't want to just wait till the age to come to a little bit behold or be in the conversation. I want to talk to the Lord about, to the Father, about the glory he gave Jesus. I'm going to be in the conversation now. There's a bit in the Bible on this, if we want to bring it into the conversation. And then Jesus said, the reason I have the boldness to ask you to let them see this glory is because I know you love me from the foundation of the earth. Paragraph B, just a real broad, and we'll break this down a lot more in the sessions. Talk to the Father about the glory he possesses. Then talk to the Father about the glory he gave to Jesus. Because Jesus had glory before the earth, and there was glory the Father gave to Jesus. Those are two different subjects. I don't understand. They overlap, but because Jesus is fully God himself. Then there, talk to the Father about the glory he gives to his people. In each one of these subjects, We say, thank you, God. Show me more. I'll give you just a crazy analogy, okay? Imagine how you would respond if somebody from one of the wealthiest tech companies, you know, because there's a few tech companies worth over $100 billion. There's a few royal families in the oil companies that are worth $100 billion. What if one of these family members, the head guy, hypothetical, I'm not thinking anybody, don't pray names on this. He gets radically saved, well, you do that. And he's so on fire, he adopts you as the primary heir of his $100 billion empire. He says, I want you to be the primary heir. I'm radically saved. The Lord appeared to me, and I found you over, you know, in South Grandview, North Belton. I found you. And I want you to be one of the top heirs, except for here's the problem. No, here's the challenge. You got to get familiar with the main details of this oil company or this tech company. You got to be familiar. You got to know some of the operations. You got to know a little bit of the history. You got to know some of the personnel involved in this $100 billion company or family that you're inheriting. If they required you to know some of the details of the company, some of the family story, and they said, we'll do this. We'll even give you a tutor. Meet with you hours a day and hand feed you with the knowledge. That's the Holy Spirit. How much would you talk to that, about that company to the owner? You'd be talking all day about it. The Lord says, it's you. You are an heir. But you never talk to me about any of it. You don't talk to me about what I felt when I created the nations. What it's like that my son's going to rule the earth. How the cities of the earth will be filled with glory. You don't talk to me about the beauty of the resurrection body. How I invented it. When it came to my mind. When I decided to release it. I'll tell you many things, little hints. I'll use the word. There's many, many things. The New Jerusalem. You don't talk to me about it. It's your family. You're the heir. Talk to me. I have this statement. There's nothing more glorious than talking to the Father about the glory he possesses that he gave to Jesus that he's going to give to us. There's so many details of it, thousands of it in the family story. Jesus says, talk to me. There's hints all through the Bible. You won't get full information, but I'm telling you, a little bit of this information is exhilarating. Well, amen and amen. Let's stand before the Lord. I'm teaching this for a living, for my own heart to live. No, I want to get so equipped in this conversation that I can thrive no matter what happens, because things are going to get intense. But he's going to have a billion-member church that's a prepared bride. And this is main headline conversation stuff. So, Father, here we are before you. And, Lord, many of these things are out of our reach right now, and we never think about them, but we sing. Even starting now, this week, tonight, we want to start talking to you about some of these things. We want to search out these prophetic, eschatological, global themes for the body of Christ. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you, come and touch us. Father, I want to see the glory that you gave your Son and you gave to us. I want details of the family story and what you're going to do with this. I want to know just a little bit. He whispers. I tell you, these whispers go a long way.
Father, you show us more.
Here we are, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit.
We're asking you for more.
We're asking for more. Lord, we want more of you.
Teach us.
We want to go deeper.
We want to go deeper into the ocean of your love.
We want to go deeper into the ocean of your love.
Oh, we want to know you for who you are.
the way that you love us. Holy Spirit, speak these truths to our hearts.
Revelation.
Let our love story unfold so beautifully.
Let us know of your glory.
Oh Lord, release your glory on us.
Release your glory all around us.
All around us, Lord, release your glory. Tell us once again. Give us the whispers of your heart.
The whispers of your heart. More. The whispers of your mind. Tell us.
Tell us. We're calling on you. Lord, reveal the mysteries of your love.
Holy Spirit, do what you love to do.
Go through mine. Come speak to our hearts.
We have to know, we have to know the glory of God.
Could this be true? The way you love God is the way you love me. Oh, this is my prayer, this is my song vow. All that I am, with all that I have, I will love you.
Oh, we will love you.
I will love you.
What a glorious reality. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we love you.
With all of my heart, my soul, and my mind, I pour out an offering of worship and cry, I will love you. I will love you. Oh, and this is my prayer, it's my solemn vow. With all that I am, with all that I have, I will love you. I will love you.
Holy Spirit, we ask you just to move across this room right now, we ask.
With all of my heart,
release more of your presence, your manifest glory.
Pour out an offering of worship and cry, I will love you. 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 I will love you.
Jesus.
And forever I want nothing more than to be with you.
More, Lord.
Oh, to be
Lord, release
with
more.
Oh, to be with you. Oh, to be with you.
Of supernatural peace. What I mean by joy, I don't just mean giddiness. I'm happy for that as well. But I mean that profound sense of well-being in your heart. If you would like prayer from people tonight on that, come up and stand on these lines here. We're just going to, I'm going to just pray and sing of the Spirit over them for a few minutes and just ask the Lord to sovereignly just rest on them. Anyone in the room that wants to pray for them, come on, just lay your hand on them. Just come stand on the front row though. So the folks behind you have a place to come. First folks, come on to the front row. We're just going to pray in the Spirit, sing in the Spirit over you for a few minutes. I'd like about 10 or 15 of you just to come and just lay hands on a few people. Just pray for two or three people for a few moments. Lord, release supernatural joy. And the Lord can touch you in your chair. You don't have to come up here, but if you want prayer, come on up here. Lord, I ask you for the Spirit of God to come and rest on them. I ask for the pain in their stomach. the anxiety, the unsettledness, something bigger than a human answer. I ask for the Holy Spirit to rest on you. Lord, release fire. Release your presence, your active presence right now. All over this room. Shalom. Shalom. I speak to the storm. Peace. Be still. Shalom of God. Lord, you spoke these words so we would have peace. These themes, these truths. Something bigger than human knowledge. Shalom, touching their bellies, their inner man, their mind. Peace be still to the storm. Peace be still. The peace and the joy that comes in believing in leadership. Inside of their mind, their heart, or even their stomach. I take authority over the storm. Spirit of torment, no. Go in the name of Jesus. Tonight would be a night of rest and peace when they go to bed tonight. Like a mighty rushing wind.
Come and blow.
Peace. Tonight would be a supernatural night of rest. Spirit right now, tonight. Would be a night of comfort in their inner man.
place of peace, place of safety and refuge.
I will keep him in perfect peace.
Him
whose mind has stayed on me. Keep your mind on me. Keep your mind on me.
You say, when we come to you and ask, you will give. You said, ask and you will receive.
We're asking for joy.
We're asking for peace.
We're asking for hope.
Love to increase.
You promise to supply all of our needs.
You come to those who ask, so we ask.
Señor, shalom.
You are our shalom.
Shalom.
To be with you, hide us, remind us that we are seated in heavenly places.
Above all our circumstances.
Trust.
shine.